Have you ever received a letter or an email or a text that seemed like whoever sent the message didn't want to stop? They just kept going on and on and on and on and on. I remember for years I was really slow in doing email. I believe it or not, pray for me, I don't type, and I'm not very computer savvy, so I was still doing snail mail and calling people. And I had so many friends, John, you know, you got to get email, and I'd keep in touch with you if it wasn't for email, you know. And I've got a phone, you can call me, or, you know, whatever. I just don't do that. Of course, I do that now, but sometimes I get emails. By the way, I always get Dear John letters. I'd get them all the time. But sometimes people just go on and on and on and on and on, and usually about halfway through, thank you, Pastor John, for reading this letter. I'm going, okay. And it just keeps going on and on, and you feel like it's never going to end. Well, thankfully, actually, Paul the Apostle does the same with the book of Romans. Paul seemed to have a hard time saying goodbye. I want to point it out to you before we start chapter 16. If you back up to chapter 15 and verse 13, we preached a whole sermon Sunday morning a couple of weeks ago on verse 13 of Romans 15. Paul says, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit." That's a benediction. That's a closing benediction. And the epistle comes to its doctrinal conclusion at that point. But then notice again in chapter 15, verse 33, he says, "Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen." So it's like, okay, finally we wrap it up. You think, you know, you gave your benediction and it's all over, but he goes on, speaks about his ministry, and then he closes chapter 15, "The God of peace be with you all." And he even says amen, but then notice chapter 16, and verse 20. These are just a couple of examples. You get all the way down to chapter 16 and then verse 20. "And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." And again, he says, amen. And then he goes on for seven more verses. Now, I don't say that complaining. I do when you send me long emails or letters, but I say that because Paul just had so much on his heart that he wanted to communicate. And I mean this when I say this. A lot of commentaries and a lot of preachers skip chapter 16. They pass right over it. And I think that there's gold to be drawn from these verses that we miss if we just simply skim over them. So I'm glad that Paul, for one, kept going. Because in the 16th chapter, it may not look very interesting, but it is packed with many precious truths. It has been called by some one of the most instructive chapters of the New Testament because it encourages personal relationships of love in the church. And I would say the overarching lesson and theme of Romans 16 is that God wants us to be a family. God wants us to develop friendships. God wants us to love one another, get to know one another. I always feel that some believers miss out so much when they merely are spectators at their church and they're not really participants. And they don't get connected with other believers in a small group or get to know others and then maybe roll up their sleeves and serve together and work together and kind of join arms together and get to know other people. Maybe you're in a need and no one knows it because you have no friends in the church. And I realize that it's not always your fault, but the Bible says he that has friends must show himself friendly. And I believe that if we get aggressive and reach out to people trying to connect with them and serve and get to know people, I actually believe that you have as many friends as you choose to have. Sometimes you get too busy for friends. Sometimes you don't want to bother with friends. Sometimes you've been hurt or you've been burned or they've stabbed you in the back and so you've pulled away. You build a wall and it's to your detriment. We need to be open to reaching out, to being involved and loving people and living with people and engaged with other people. And I say that because that's what happens in chapter 16. Paul, this great theologian, this great evangelist and missionary, actually just says hi to about 32 people, actually 33 people he names, and he greets specifically 24 people, all in a city that Paul had never been to. Think about that. Paul had never been to Rome, and he says hi to 33 people, and he talks about 24 people in this chapter that he had as friends. So Paul was not only a winner of souls, he was a maker of friends. And it also says something else. It says that we cannot do ministry alone. We cannot do ministry alone. All the years that I've been in the ministry, I could not have done what I have done, and I can't do what I'm doing without other supporters, without other helpers, without other believers. Not just people praying for me, but working along with me. It's not a one-man show. And you need me, and I need you, and we need one another. The hand cannot say to the eye, I have no need of thee. Every member of our physical body is important. Again, just, oh, we don't need hands, or we don't need feet, or we don't need our eyes, or we don't need our ears. Every member of our body is important, and we need, and we're interdependent upon one another. So what a lesson to us. Think of the energy that it took Paul to keep in touch. Paul kept in touch. Paul was a friend maker. Paul had friends in the ministry. And one of the greatest of intellects, yet he was a master of theology, he was also a person people, and he was committed to friends. Now, no doubt he remembered their names because he prayed for them as well. It's possible that he actually kept a prayer list and knew where people were, and he was praying for them by name. A New Testament scholar by the name of Ed Erdman, he said, these greetings reveal the heart of Paul, showing his tender affection, his appreciation of kindness, his warm sympathy, and his high value of human friendship. I want to ask you a question. How much value do you place on friends? How important are friends to you? How much time and energy do you pour in to friendship? I believe that if you do that, it will come back to bless you and to be a blessing in your own life. So Paul commended them and he greeted them and he expressed his love to them. I want you to notice the references. I still haven't started my text yet. I'll get there in just a moment. But I want you to notice the references, the number of times that Paul used the word beloved. Verse 5, he used the word beloved in talking about his friends. In verse 8, he used the word beloved. In verse 9, he used the word beloved. And again, in verse 12, he used the word beloved. So I've titled verses 1 to 16, Paul's Loving Heart. Next Wednesday night, we'll look at verse 17 down to verse 20, Paul's protective heart. So he loved people and he wanted to protect people. Now let's begin reading in verse 1, and bear with me tonight. I think a lot of pastors don't read these verses because there's a lot of names that are really hard to pronounce. So if I get some really difficult names, sometimes I'll just skip them. I'll let you go home and read them in your closet when no one's looking at you and see how you do. But it starts in verse 1. He says, I commend. Now, the only person that he commended was this first woman. Her name was Phoebe. And her name Phoebe, a beautiful name, means radiant. So he says, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church which is in Centuria, that you receive her in the Lord as become saints, and that you assist her in whatever business she hath need of you. For she hath been a, my King Jimmy says, succorer, it means a helper, and I'll talk about that word in a moment, of many, and of myself also. Now, this Phoebe is an interesting individual. It is believed that Phoebe was the individual, she's a woman, and that she was the person that actually carried the letter of Romans to the Roman believers. You know, in those days, they couldn't hit send on their smartphone and send an email or a text or a message. They didn't even have a mail system. Only the official Roman government had kind of a mail system that they would send mail. So it was very hard to keep in touch. Now think about all these friends that Paul had, and they didn't have telephones, and they didn't have email, and they didn't have Facebook. My heavens, what would you do without Facebook? There was no Instagram. There was no tweets that were going out. So how do you keep connected with all of your friends in this time? And so Paul wrote this letter, and it would be this woman named Phoebe that would actually be the one who would carry it and take it to the church and the believers there in Rome. So Paul says, I want you to receive her in the Lord as become saints, and I want you to assist her and whatever business. Now, some think that Phoebe was a woman of means, that she was a businesswoman, and that she was involved in business in Rome, and that she went to Rome on a business trip, and that Paul actually solicited her help in taking this letter to the Roman believers there. And she's been a helper of many and of myself also. So, we first have this commendation of this woman by the name of Phoebe. Now, it is commonly held that, as I said, Phoebe was the one entrusted with the responsible task of carrying the letter of Paul's to the Romans. Never did a messenger carry a more important letter. I want you to think about this. What would you do if you were carrying Paul the Apostle's letter to the Romans? It's like, don't leave it in your donkey while you're having lunch in the restaurant because someone might steal it, break in your donkey and steal it, you know. Don't leave it in the bathroom, you might forget it, you know. Be careful. You'd be so careful. Think of all that God has done through the years as a result of this letter, and it's in the hands of this woman, and she's transporting it. Now, how many of you can't wait to get to heaven to meet Phoebe? You probably every day you just go, man, the first person I'm going to look for is Phoebe. But think about that. Unknown to us, but so known to God and so wonderfully used. When you get to heaven, look up Phoebe, shake her hand, and tell her thank you that she didn't lose the letter on the way to Rome. Because it really was a blessing to be able to study the book of Romans. So the simplest act of service became a blessing not only to the Roman believers, but to believers throughout the church history. And many of the great revivals in church history have been the result of the study of the book of Romans. So the simplest duty and task and service. So don't despise the day of small things. Don't despise what seems to be like a menial task or menial service. Oh, I told them I want to help out at church, and they said they really need help, you know, in the cleaning ministry. And all we do is vacuum and dust the pews and straighten out the pew racks. And I thought maybe I could preach for Pastor John on Sunday morning, and all they want me to do is vacuum. Never underestimate the value and the benefit and the spiritual blessings that can result in just faithfully serving God, humbling, doing what God has given you to do. There's going to be a lot of great saints, greatly rewarded in heaven, that were like Phoebe, and all they did was just, don't drop it, don't drop it, don't drop it, let's make sure we get it there, and just carry that letter safely to the believers in Rome. Now, there's three things that Paul says about Phoebe in the text. I want you to see that. It says there that she's our sister. What does that mean? It means that she was a woman. And so you ladies be encouraged, the first person on our list that God's using is a woman. And then secondly, she's a sister, so it indicates that she was a believer. She was part of the family of God. This whole thing just breathes warmth and love and of the fellowship and the family of God. So she's a sister, so she was a part of the family of God. She's a believer. Second thing he calls her is a servant. Notice that in verse 1. And it's a unique word in the Greek. It's the Greek word diakonos, where we get our word deacon from it. But because she's a woman, it should be in the feminine, and so it would be deaconess. Now, the debate that goes on among Bible students is whether or not she was officially held an office of a deaconess. And my response to that is very simple, that there is no such office described in the Bible. There are deacons, and there are elders, which are pastors or bishops or overseers, and they're all in the masculine. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good work, and it describes an elder being the husband of one wife. Does that mean women can't serve the Lord? By no means. As we're going to see in this chapter, a large number of these individuals that Paul greets were women. And he talks about how they labored in the Lord and they served the Lord and what a blessing they were. So he actually uses the feminine word diakonos, where we get our word deacon. And the word deacon, by the way, means servant. And it means one who is swift or moves quickly to serve the Lord. So she was a deaconess. And then thirdly, she was a helper. My King James Bible has succorer, which means that she was an assistant or a helper. In the Greek, it's actually protatis, and we get our word patroness. We get our word patroness from it, again in the feminine. It was used of a female guardian, but it meant that she was one who took care of, and that was which was entrusted to her. She was a faithful helper and servant. So she was evidently a woman of means who used her wealth to support the church and the apostles. Ladies, be encouraged. God can use you in a great diversity of ways to serve the Lord. Jesus actually had women that traveled with he and the apostles and assisted them. Now, granted, they probably cooked and fed them and prepared food and did other things, but they were there to assist and help and to make his work light and help him on his ministry. I thank God for the women in this church that serve the Lord. If you were to take out of this church the women, and you were to take out of this church the women who are serving the Lord, we would be in bad shape. We desperately need the women of this church. Not just to gather and to worship together. And by the way, you notice that tonight we gather and we don't separate men on one side and women on another side. Or we don't say, women, you stay in the foyer and only the men can come into the sanctuary. That when the body of Christ gathers and then the body of Christ and they're standing before God, there's not male nor female. There's not Jew nor Gentile. There's not bond or Scythian. That we're all one in Christ. But these women were serving the Lord, and Phoebe was a leader in this ministry to the Lord, and Paul blesses her and commends her. And by the way, in those days, the Christians would travel around and connect with different churches, and they would bring letters of commendation because you couldn't get on the phone and call Paul and say, Paul, there's this lady here, her name's Phoebe. She says she knows you and that she's worked with you and that we should let her serve the Lord here in our church. What do you think? So he would actually give her a letter of recommendation or commendation so they would know that she's legit and she could be involved in ministry there in their church. Now in verse 3 to verse 16, Paul gives his many greetings, and this is where some of the names get quite challenging, but there's still some important lessons for us to learn as we look at them. So he says, greet Priscilla and Aquila. Now again, the second person named is a woman. First two are women. Priscilla and Aquila are the wife and the husband that serve the Lord together. I'll talk more about them in just a moment. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ. And by the way, another repeated phrase in this section is in Christ, in the Lord, and for the Lord, and they're serving Jesus Christ. So notice verse 4, referring to Priscilla and Aquila, who have for my life laid down their own necks. unto whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute the well-beloved Epaphras, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen, and my fellow prisoners, who have note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Let's stop right there. So the second individuals that he greets is this husband and wife team, Priscilla and Aquila. Now, Paul first encountered them on his missionary travels in the city of Corinth. And they had come from Rome originally. They were now gone back to Rome. Why did they first leave Rome? They first left Rome because they were kicked out because there was persecution of the Jews. Claudius, the Roman emperor, had kicked out the Jews, and so they left Rome, and they were in the city of Corinth. Now, Paul met them because Paul was a tent maker. And so he went to make tents and wanted to work with his own hands, and so he joined up with these two other tent makers, and they were a husband and wife team, Priscilla and Aquila. Now, when they're named in the Bible, this is an interesting thing. Priscilla's name often appears first, which is interesting. And many feel that she might have been the person that was a little more spiritual, or that she was more engaged in ministry than her own husband. We don't know, but it's interesting that her name appears before her husband. And so Paul worked with them and served with them. And then later on, they went to Ephesus, and they also ministered there. They ran into this preacher named Apollos, and he needed some instruction and some help. And so Aquila and Priscilla brought him, Apollos, into their home, and they mentored him and discipled him and encouraged him. So they're mentioned several places throughout the scripture. Not a lot of is said about them, but they became companions of Paul, co-workers with Paul, helpers with Paul. But I want you to notice what Paul says about them here in this text. He says, my helpers in Christ Jesus. Paul could not do it alone. You and I cannot do it alone. We need our helpers. We need our helpers to be able to work together and to serve together and to minister together. Then I want you to notice in verse 4, who have for my life laid down their own necks. We have no idea what that specifically was. It's not recorded in the Bible. But some way, somehow, they risked their lives to protect Paul or to help Paul. Maybe they sheltered him in their home or something. We don't know. It doesn't say. But notice this commitment. And when I say, how much value do you place on friendships and working together with other people for the sake of Christ? You cannot be a lone ranger Christian. You need to be friend maker, and you need to be teaming together with other people to serve the Lord. So they actually risked their own lives to help Paul out. And so Paul goes on to say, for this I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. So Paul was giving thanks to God, to Priscilla and Aquila, and the other churches around were thankful for them as well. So this friendship became a blessing. And then notice verse 5, likewise greet the church that is in their house. In those days, they didn't have church buildings. They met in their homes. The church is not a building. It's where the believers gather and meet. So they would gather together in their homes. And then he says, salute or say hi to my well-beloved Epaphras, who is of the first fruits of Achaia. Now, the first fruits of Achaia mean that this was the first convert in Achaia, which Achaia was Asia or Western Turkey. So this person was converted to Christ before even Paul was, or one of the first converts, of Paul. And then he says, greet Mary, verse 6, who bestowed much labor on us. So here's another woman. And Paul says that she labored, and the word labored there, that means she worked hard and she toiled to the place of exhaustion. And then he says, a salute Andronicus and Junia. Now, these were two women who were sisters. These were two sisters. Now, when I say sisters, I mean biological sisters that served the Lord together. So we have a husband and wife, and now we have sisters. And he calls them my kinsmen. That simply means that they were fellow Jews. And they were also fellow prisoners, and who were a note among the apostles, who were also in Christ before me. In other words, they were Christians before I was. Now, these two sisters, it says, were also fellow prisoners. How's that for a resume? Yeah, I was in prison with Paul. We became prison buddies. We did time together. You know, a lot of great men and women have been in prison. And one of them is Paul the Apostle. He did time in prison. Didn't tell us why, but he was arrested quite often, thrown in prison, and persecuted. And he says, hey, we hung out in prison together. We were fellow prisoners together. Now, he greets some other people with some really crazy names in verses 8, 9, and 10. I'll let you read them. We don't know anything about them, but we're going to be meeting them in heaven. When someone comes up and goes, hi, I'm Erasubulus. Oh, yeah, Romans 16. You're the guy that Pastor John wouldn't read his name. Really, they're going to come up to me and go, why didn't you read my name? Because you had a weird name, that's why. If you have an easy name, I'll read it. And then salute Herodion, my kinsmen, greet them, verse 11, of the household of Narcissus, which is in the Lord. Salute, verse 12, Trophenia and Trophosa, who labored in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. Now, you could kind of dwell a little bit on these individuals, but what we know about them is that they served the Lord, they labored in the Lord, and even though Paul's never been to Rome, he knows them and he greets them. But my favorite is in verse 13. I can't wait to meet Rufus when I get to heaven. Who'd ever thought that that's a biblical name? Me to do, hi, what's your name? Rufus. That's in the Bible. Verse 13, salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Now, interesting, write this down. Mark chapter 15, verse 21, when Jesus was carrying his cross on his way to Calvary, remember he fell under the weight of the cross, and they solicited a man by the name of Simon to help carry the cross. Well, Mark, and only Mark, and it's interesting because Mark wrote his gospel from the city of Rome, mentions that Simon was the father of two sons, one by the name of Alexander and the other by the name of, you guessed it, Rufus. Now, we don't know if it's the same Rufus, but they're the only Rufuses in the Bible, so it's very possible that it's the same Rufus. If so, Simon became a Christian, and perhaps his son Alexander and Rufus became believers and leaders even here in the Church of Rome, chosen in the Lord. Now, a real touching little note there in verse 13 about Rufus, his mother and mine. His mother and mine? What would Paul mean by that? This is so amazing. What Paul means is his mother, I adopted. She became my mom. So actually, Paul is saying Rufus's mom was amazing. She took care of me, so I said, you're my mom. I'm gonna become your adopted son. Probably because she was an amazing cook and fed the boys, so they all wanted to hang out at Rufus's house. So when they had free time, let's go to Rufus's. His mom makes amazing enchiladas. Let's go over there and let's hang out, you know. And so when he says, greet Rufus, his mom, who's my mom too. And it wasn't his biological mother, but perhaps she had a spiritual influence on him, or took care of him. But notice just the personal touch. This great man, Paul, who could write about justification by faith, write about God's plan for Israel and all these deep theological truths about the sovereignty of God and the grace of God. And then he's not above saying, hey, hi, Rufus, how you doing? And say hi to your mom, my mother too. And he kind of adopted her as his mother. But jumping down to verse 16, salute one another. You go, why are you skipping those verses? Because those names are really hard to read. That's why I'm skipping them. So you can read them. And we don't know anything about them. If we knew something about them, I'd read them, but we don't. But he says, salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. Now, we're going to stop there tonight, but I have some things I want to say about these verses that we have covered. Notice, he salutes one another with a holy kiss. This was their mode of greeting in those days. Today, in certain parts of the world, they still greet by kissing on the cheek or kissing on both cheeks. And we may greet with a handshake or we may greet with a hug, but we are to be warm in our expression to one another. We're to greet one another in the body of Christ and in the fellowship of the church. Now, I have some lessons I want to draw. First of all, though most of the names in this list are unknown to us, they are not unknown to God and are now in heaven enjoying their eternal reward. These are real people who are actually in heaven, and we're going to meet them someday. That's going to be amazing. So though we don't know them, they served the Lord in obscurity, but all the way through, who labored much in the Lord, who served the Lord, who served us, who labored in the Lord. Do you know that you can serve the Lord your whole life through and get no recognition in this world, but God sees and God knows, and God's going to reward you. You may never be on a platform. You may never have your picture in a poster or a flyer as a guest speaker. You may never be on the radio. You may never be in television. You may never write a book. You may not stand on the stage and lead worship, and people may not know who you are. But if you are laboring faithfully, serving the Lord, you're going to be rewarded someday. Amen? And that's what matters. Can you imagine even Phoebe just carrying this letter to the Romans and not realizing that one day that we would be reading about her and that she would be commended by Paul and the effect that that letter that she was participant in carrying would have upon the church? Second point I would make is God uses people of all race, rank, and gender. If you go through this list, you find Jews and Gentiles, men and women, people of high rank and low esteem or low status. There are slaves mentioned in this list. Paul doesn't just write to the rich folk, to the wealthy and the famous. He actually says hi to people who were slaves. It shows you that in the church, there's no racial distinction and that there is no rank and there's no gender distinction between the male and the female. And some people are married and some people are single. So we get this idea, you know, God uses married people more, God loves these people more, or God uses this kind of person more. The body of Christ has great diversity, and yet there is unity. And I believe that our church should reflect that. When we gather in our church, we should have every age, we should have every social status, and we should have every race represented in this congregation. And not one is more important than another. And Paul greets every one of them. Four times he uses the phrase as well, in Christ. Verse 3, verse 7, verse 9, and again in verse 10. Five times he uses the phrase in the Lord. In verse 8, in verse 11, and then twice in verse 12, and then once again in verse 13. their fellowship and their service was in the Lord. And then he used the word sister and brother in verse 1 and then again in verse 14. Then he mentions two experiences which strengthen the Christian unity. He calls them fellow workers, verse 3 and verse 9. They were busy serving the Lord. And I think that as Christians, we should be working for the Lord and busy serving the Lord. And they were called fellow sufferers in verse 4 and then again in verse 7. Now, three things that I'll say to wrap this up. They're kind of the ABCs of authentic affection in the body of Christ. A would represent accept one another. We need to learn to accept one another. Doesn't matter who that other person is. They're a brother or sister in Christ. We need to love one another and accept each other. And then B, be a servant to others. Many of these people named and mentioned in this list were serving Paul, served with Paul. And they were engaged in serving other people. If you're a Christian, who do you serve? Who are you blessing? Who are you serving? Who are you engaged in serving? Every Christian should be a servant to someone. You should say, Lord, make me a servant, humble and meek. Help me to lift up those that are weak. That's the words to a song, by the way. I won't sing it. You can be glad I won't sing it. But who are you serving? Accept one another, serve one another, and cultivate, ABC, cultivate love for one another. Now again, as I realize that some of you are probably thinking, I can't believe Pastor John's even reading these verses and talking from these verses. If for no other reason tonight, Paul was a friend maker. Paul made friends. Paul maintained friendships. And the friends that Paul made were in the Lord. And they made friends around serving the Lord together. There's no greater bond than other brothers and sisters in Christ and serving the Lord together. So join arms, lock arms with other people, and get busy serving the Lord together. Amen?